We're going to come to the reading of God's precious word. I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and we'll read some verses off this chapter. So open the word of God, please. We'll read from verse number 8, reading through to verse 27. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon the preaching, the hearing of His divine truth. Let's pray. Our sovereign God, we bow before Thee, understanding that Thou hast decreed this service this morning. And Father, Lord, I come to Thee as a candidate in need for the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. I pray that You would wash me in the blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee for one sent forth in the fullness of time, the one who came, born of a virgin, who lived that sinless life, died an atoning death. We thank Thee for that great sacrifice, the one who was delivered for our offenses. We thank the Lord He was raised for our justification and standing complete in Him and in great need of the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. I ask Thee, O Father, that Thou would honor Thy word and Thy truth and grant unto me the Spirit of God. I pray that as I read the Scripture, that it will come with power. I pray, O God, that as I preach, O God, that Thou would give me clarity, give me passion. O God, use me for the glory of Thy great name. And as the people here, from saint to sinner, and those who are backslidden and cold in heart, we pray that Thou would take the word and apply it. Lord, we are confident, we are assured that this is the word for this morning hour. And I pray that You would use it for the glory of Thy name, for the extension of the kingdom of our Savior and Redeemer, and for the building up of the saints. O God, hear us in heaven. Look down upon us in mercy and in grace, and accept of our thanks for answers to these prayers. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. So let's read the word of the Lord, Genesis 49 and the verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a trip shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Amen. And we will end our reading there at verse 27. And we know the Lord blesses always the public reading of His truth. Now we gather once again around the deathbed of Israel, the venerable old saint of God. He had showed himself noble in many things, but the final scene of his life is by far the best. As one man put it, like the sun at sunset, Israel appeared most glorious when he was leaving this world. Here was a man whose race was almost run, and he enters the home straight, as it were. The gospel chorus says it's not the first mile that's so important. It's the last mile when day is done. Jacob was finishing his course well. He was heading towards the crown that was laid up for him. And as the prophet of the Lord, he was addressing his sons about what would befall them in future days. As I said on the last occasion, we would only focus on two of Jacob's benedictions upon his sons, which by reason of length and matter contained in them stand out from the rest. In Judah we had such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the praised one, the powerful one, the princely one, and the prosperous one. The lion of the tribe of Judah came and defeated the lion of the pit at the cross of Calvary. And moving on, we come to a parenthesis there found in verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now some have suggested that these words are connected either with Dan's benediction or Gad's. But I believe it to be a pious interjection of the soul of the prince who had power with God. He interrupts the thread of his discourse and breathes out his desires after God and expresses what he had been concerned about in time past and even now here at the very last. He had been waiting for and expecting, firstly, Christ, the promised seed, the one he had prophesied about in verses 8 to 12. Now that he was to be gathered to his people, he with weakening breath longs for the one unto whom the gathering of the people shall be. Secondly, as he lingers in this world, in Beulah land, just this side on the bank of Death's River, he beholds heaven, the better country, and he desires to depart, to be delivered from this present evil world finally and completely, and to enter into a land and a state of happiness and bliss. It's a verse rich in truth, for in it we have a dying saint's expectation. I have waited. And his meditation for thy salvation, and his adoration, O Lord, what words to have upon your lips as you leave this world for the next. As Judah was singled out among the sons of Leah to receive the leadership of the family, so Joseph was singled out among the sons of Rachel to receive the double inheritance. Joseph has the richest and largest benediction reserved for him, who was the savior of his household. The blessings bestowed upon Joseph speaks of the blessedness of him whom Joseph was a type and a picture, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of a believer's union with Christ, by inference, it speaks of the boundless blessings which are the portion of God's elect. Now keep that in mind as this morning we consider Israel's benediction upon Joseph. Israel's benediction upon Joseph. Now firstly, I want to draw to your attention the fruitful branch. The fruitful branch. While some of the other sons were portrayed with characteristics of various animals, the lion, an ass, serpent, a hind, a wolf, Joseph is portrayed as a fruitful branch of a fruit tree. Look at verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. No doubt these words refer to Joseph's physical seed and how they would flourish, but it goes beyond that. Joseph already was a fruitful bough in his character. Joseph is a fruitful bough. throughout his life, there was what I have termed the sign, or what I have termed the sign of his fruitfulness. It's not difficult by reading the story of Joseph to find the fruit of a Holy Spirit-filled life. The branches of his life were laden with choice fruits, some ripened and matured, and others just budding and coming forth to perfection. Of course, this is something you would expect in an individual who is united to Christ, the true vine, by faith. And we thought a little about that on Tuesday night at the prayer meeting. And just to say now what I said then, spiritual fruit is always the evidence of genuine salvation. When a person is saved by God's grace, they will bear fruit for His glory. Every true believer shall be a fruitful boy, bringing forth fruit unto God by the power of His grace. Proverbs 11:38 declares, "The righteous shall flourish as a branch." They shall. And of course, we know that we have imputed righteousness of ourselves. We have no righteousness, but it is the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. But it tells us there in Proverbs 11:38 that the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, if we consider the list of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, we will find ample evidence of fruitfulness in Joseph's life, looking at all those different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love abounded in Joseph, not only for his God, which was demonstrated by his holy life, but also for his father and his family. Joseph had his joys, rejoicing in the outworking of his dreams. Peace marked Joseph's character. At peace with God meant that he was at peace in life. We do not read of him being agitated or discontent. He was long-suffering under the trials and afflictions that he had to bear in order to fulfill God's purposes. Gentleness was a ripe fruit, demonstrated by his dealings with his brethren when they came and bowed before him 22 years after the account or the event at the pit of Dothan. Goodness was hanging from his bow. He was a faithful son, and with God's wisdom, he guided a nation through a famine. He was full of faith as well. He repeatedly made confession of his God before others, to Potiphar, to the prisoners, to Pharaoh. Meekness was an early fruit in the life of young Joseph. When he answered, "Here am I," in submission to his father, just age 17, and temperance was clearly evident in his self-control when tempted by Potiphar's wife. How fitting a description this was of Joseph. Joseph is presently, currently, a fruitful boy. And I wonder if we were to exchange his name for yours or mine, could this be presently said of us by the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about maybe those in the church, but could this be written of us by the Holy Spirit? Because remember, He is the one who is speaking through the prophet Jacob. What about our heavenly Joseph? Well, he was anointed by the Spirit without measure. In his human nature, every fruit of grace was found in perfect maturity, and he lacked nothing. No blight or barrenness is found in him. He is a fruitful boy, not only with respect to his character, but also to his children. Yes, he was cut off in the prime of his manhood, in the strength of his days. He died as a single man with no natural offspring, we might say, to serve and to honor his name. Yet that very act of him being cut off
His sin-atoning death as a sinner's substitute is the very means by which a bountiful and innumerable seed is brought forth. Yes, Christ is a fruitful bough. With respect to his character and his children, we read in Psalm 22, verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. His spiritual offspring and posterity. Another point to consider regarding the fruitful bunch is not only the sign of his fruitfulness, but also the source of his fruitfulness. We have this presented in the words, by a well. Joseph is a fruitful boy, even a fruitful boy by a well. Now, water is key to the survival, we could say, of any plant, but it is a key to survival and fruitfulness of a tree or a vine. They must have water or they will not grow and be fruitful. And Joseph was located by the spiritual well of God and his word. And what word did Joseph have, you might ask? Well, Joseph had the words of God passed to him by his fathers. And there we have the importance of teaching our children the word of God, but he also had the word of God directly revealed to him in the form of dreams. Joseph lived his life in nearness to God, in the conscious awareness of God, and in continual remembrance of divine revelation. He was saturated with God and his word. And this once again is demonstrated throughout his life. In his temptation, he said, "How then can I sin against God?" He was aware of God's presence. Yes, though he was far from home, though he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he knew the Lord was with him. And this, what did this do? Well, this helped preserve the fruit of temperance. In the prison, he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Again, this consciousness of God, it ripened the fruit of meekness as he gave the Lord the glory for the interpretation, not taking it to himself. And speaking to his brothers of their evil towards him, he said, "God did send me before you to preserve life." He remembered the word and the will of God unto him in the dreams, and this was the fruit of faith. Joseph was like the tree planted by the rivers of water described in Psalm 1, verse 3, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Christians must do likewise. If we are to bring forth more spiritual fruit. As I said, the righteous, they shall flourish as a branch. So there will be the beginnings of fruit. But if we are to bring forth more fruit, we must dwell near the well of the Word of God. We are to abide in Christ, and His words are to abide in us. The water of the Word is essential to the fruitfulness of the Christian. The reason for so much unfruitfulness in the Christian life is because the Christian does not spend time near the well. You know, you trace the lives of the patriarchs in the Scripture, and you will see how much of their lives revolved around two places. What were those two places? The altar and the well. It's there continually. You read of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and their lives revolved around these places, the altar and the well. And we could apply this in terms of prayer and the reading of God's word. Believer, you will find no well in the world to help you flourish and be fruitful. The Lord declares in Hosea 14, verse 8, "From me is thy fruit found." And that is exactly what Christ taught in John 15 and verse 5. Our fruit, it comes from Him through the means of grace which He has given unto us, praying and reading His Word. And what about Christ? Well, He is the blessed man. Now we read off in Psalm 1, verse 1. In its fullest sense, He metaphorically is the tree planted by rivers of water. He is the tree of life and glory, which bears 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Christ was always conscious that He was in the presence of His Father. He said that His Father heard Him always. The Savior, He constantly referred to Scripture, quoted Scripture. He was aware that what He was doing was in fulfillment of Scripture. And so His life burst forth with spiritual fruitfulness. Not only the sign and the source of His fruitfulness, but we also have the scope of His fruitfulness. We find this in the words, whose branches run over the wall, there in verse 22. The picture here is of a vine or a tree whose growth is so healthy that its branches extend beyond the wall or the fence of the field in which it is planted. Joseph not only bore fruit at home, but his branches also reached out. They reached into Potiphar's house, whose house was blessed for Joseph's sake. They reached into the prison. They reached into the palace. And then they reached out to parts of the world. Joseph was no sheltered greenhouse plant, who when taken out of a controlled, especially carefully controlled environment, perished. No, he didn't. But here we see a vigorous, sturdy, established plant with deep roots going down into the soil and which had a firm grasp of the rock. Having branches which run over the wall means he was extra fruitful. He did that which was beyond the norm and what was expected of him. And his influence spread to others. Some Christians through the ages have seen their branches extend over the walls of time. Their fruit-laden branches, like generous limbs, reach out to us the fruit of their labor. We can think of men like the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon, and their branches are running over the walls of time, and their works are still blessing many today. Others have had their branches run over the walls of national boundaries. Missionaries like William Carey, C.T. Studd, E.M. Carmichael, Dr. Bill Woods, and Margaret Russell. And they have went beyond the boundaries of their nation. May we in this congregation take root downward and bear fruit upward to such an extent, may we be beside the Word, becoming fruitful and strong and sturdy and established, that our branches run over the walls of this church and into the community round about us. That's why we're here, to reach out to others. Again, just a word about Jesus Christ. He was born a Jew. And as a Jew, He lived among Jews. And from the Jews, He gathered and is gathering a people. But listen to Him speak in John 10 and verse 16, "All are sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice." The branches of His salvation have run over the walls of national Israel to the four corners of the world. And how thankful, Christian, we ought to be that he, the righteous branch, spoken of in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, has reached these hearts of ours. Are you not glad that he ran over the wall of national Israel? And he came to be the Savior of the world. The fruitful branch. The sign of his fruitfulness. The source of his fruitfulness. And the scope of his fruitfulness. Now I won't get the whole benediction finished this Lord's Day. But I want you to notice in the second place. Not only the fruitful branch. But also the ferocious battle. We're taught in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that it is the godly who will suffer persecution. And that is why Joseph was attacked, because he was fruitful. A commentator put it like this: insects do not invade a barren tree, but they invade one that is healthy and bears fruit. The battle that Joseph faced throughout his life is highlighted for us in verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him. And hated him. Now let's examine this verse. Firstly, the archers in the battle. The archers in the battle. Though Joseph now lived at ease and in the luxury of his palace, Jacob reminds him of the battles that he came through. Joseph had many enemies, and they are called here archers. These were masters of and skillful with the bow. And Joseph had stood as a solitary man, surrounded and encircled by his enemies, filled with bitter hate and subtlety. Now, who were these archers in Joseph's life? Well, sadly, we have to say, in the first place, it was his own brethren. Those of his own house. From them he faced the arrows of envy and hatred. And regrettably, sometimes the family of God turns their bows one upon another. You know, the thing about an archer is that they stand at a distance and let fly. And often they do this out of sight and under cover. And today we have means of social media and technology. And the way of Matthew 18 is forgotten. And people can take cheap shots at their brethren while standing at a distance. They can send an arrow from afar. Keyboard cards. That's what we'll call them. And I must restrain myself here. I think it needs a fuller, we need to deal with it in a fuller matter, but I must say, this is something that has grieved me for many years. Many, many years. The keyboard cards. The social media spiritual police who believe it's their God-given right to go around and shoot arrows from afar. No name upon that arrow. And to the one whom it is intended, it is an arrow shot at a venture. Where did that come from? Who sent that arrow? It leaves the individual, the target, in a state of bewilderment. Who was it? Well, can I say to you from this pulpit, if you have a grievance or a difference of an opinion with your brother or sister, do you know what the scriptural, spirit-filled way to deal with it is? Is it to write a comment under a Facebook post? Is that what it is? Is that what it is to be spirit-filled and scriptural and to be the spiritual police of the internet? No, you go to that person. You go to that person. You can't tell me you're walking in obedience to the Lord if you do not do this. It does not matter what point or conviction you have that you're trying to put across. If you publicly comment or argue with another believer on social media, you are not walking the Matthew 18 way. In like manner, if you go about it with the cloak of mystery, you are not walking the Matthew 18 way either. You may feel you're being extremely spiritual, but can I tell you this? A spirit-filled person always walks in obedience to the Word of God. And you cannot argue with that. A spirit-filled Christian always. And you might think you're being so spiritual, and the Holy Ghost has laid this upon your heart. The Holy Ghost leads in accordance to His Word. To His Word. Let's read the principle in Matthew 18. Turn there, Matthew 18. And one verse will suffice at this time, but as I said, I feel it needs further treatment. It's so common. It's so prevalent. Matthew 18, verse 15. Christ is speaking. Here's the authority on the matter. This is not my opinion. This is Christ. Moreover, if thy brother, you underscore that. This is the one whom your bow and your arrow is turned upon. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Listen, listen, between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There it is. That's what God has to say in the matter. That's what it says. Go and tell him his fault. So you're putting a face to your comment. Between thee and him alone. And you do it in private. You don't do it on the public media platform. Because if you do, you are not walking in obedience to the will of God. The fault, yes, your brother might have done something wrong. They might have said something that is wrong. Something you disagree with. Some opinion, some principle. But if you do not follow this way, the fault's in you. The beam is in your eye. You can't argue with the Word of God. Not only archers within his family, but there were those from without. A married woman, the archer of temptation, shot at him in Genesis 37. And this was a finely sharpened arrow fired at a young man who was with all his natural passions, who was far from the watchful eye of home. The archer of persecution and disappointment shot at him when he was imprisoned by his master, though he had done no wrong. The archer of neglect and ingratitude lined up next as Joseph was forgotten by his fellow prisoner. Arrow after arrow rained in upon him. You know, all God's Josephs in this world are marked and hated. The adversary of men's souls propels all his fiery darts continually at us and towards us, but we can lift up the shield of faith which quenches them all. There is one who interposes, who stands between us and the archer, the devil. Takes all the blows and all those darts that were intended for us. Christ was hated and envied. He was tempted and tried. Joseph and the believer, they're not above their master, nor the servant above their Lord. In this world, every child of God has a lot of Joseph. It's as if we're walking around with a big target on our backs. We must understand that. The archers are going to set their bows towards us. They're going to fire their arrows at us.
Every believer must endure the temptations of Satan, the envy of men, the betrayal of friends, the slander of evil tongues, even the hatred of men whose interests they serve. Yet we can hide ourselves in the Savior. He has faced all those arrows and broke them in pieces. They have lost their potency. And through Him we are victorious and overcomers. With that said, the archers of the battle notice the effect of the battle. The effect of the battle. Joseph was a much tried man. And though godly, he still just was a man. And these arrows grieved him. They hurt him. The cruel, unthoughtful words of his brothers would have pierced his soul. The ones who, naturally speaking, we could say should have loved him the most and protected him the most and looked after him as a youth in the family. But these arrows, they pierced him. Look what it says in the verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. David felt the same thing when he spoke of his enemies in Psalm 64, verse 3. Who bend their bows to shoot arrows, and then he informs us what those arrows are, even bitter words. Joseph, though reviled, grieved and hurt, he reviled not again. He turned not his bow upon his brethren. But he patiently took what was aimed at him. You know, when a believer is the mark, the target at which arrows are directed, and even though they successfully, through Christ, withstand the attack, it does not mean that it doesn't hurt. Let us not be the cause of causing grief to our brothers and sisters by doing things in a non-biblical, spirit-filled way. And I'll give you this warning. It is dangerous to fire arrows at God's children. It's very dangerous. Whether in public, or as David put it in verse 4 of that Psalm 64, in secret. And David tells us the reason why later on in that chapter. For God shall shoot at him, at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. There is a reversal. And it won't be the child of God who is spirit-filled that retaliates, who pulls an arrow out of his quiver and shoots it towards the one who is conducting themselves in a non-biblical, non-spirit-filled way. It's the Lord. He shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. I have to leave it there. I won't start my third sub-point under the ferocious battle, which would have been the abiding through the battle. But Lord willing, we'll come back to that the next time. And we have that there in verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. As I close, I want you to turn to one of the most vivid portions of Scripture concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, found in Job 16. Turn, please, there to Job 16.
And Job is a picture of the suffering servant of Jehovah. And this is a very graphic and illustrative portion of God's Word. And I want you to look there at verse 13 in Job 16. It says there, His archers compassed me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. God in His eternal decree employed a company of archers who directed their arrows at Christ. He caused the arrows of His quiver to enter into Christ's reins, or His soul, His heart. As Lamentations 3 and 13 puts it, Satan and his ministers threw their fiery darts at the Savior when upon the cross the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests and the thieves surrounded Him, the meek and gentle Lamb. They shot out their reproachful and blasphemous words at Him. While the justice of God smote Him and the law of God cast its curse upon Him. And why, dear friend, did the Lord of glory submit to become the prey of the hunters? All for my sake, my peace to me. And surely this should cause, when we think of our greater Joseph, who there at Calvary's tree were surrounded by the archers of God's eternal decree, the scribes, the Pharisees, the thieves, the priests, those who wagged their head, all the emissaries of the devil, there they were around the cross. The hour of darkness had come. And surely, as we view our greater Joseph there, the one of whom the archers shot at and sorely grieved, one who hated and envied Him, it should cause us as believers to cry, purge the branch, Lord. Purge this branch, Lord. Prune, cut, mortify, dung, fertilize, do all what is required. Why? So that I would be more fruitful for Thee. This is part one of Israel's benediction upon Joseph. And Lord willing, we'll come to the second part the next time we consider this portion. I trust that God has spoken, challenged, yea, convicted your heart, that any wrongs they need to be put right, and that none of us would be the cause of drawing the bow to fire an arrow at our brother and our sister. Let's unite in prayer and still our hearts in the presence of our God. Do you remember there at the end of the service on the screen, there will be that dedicated mobile number which you can phone tomorrow and Tuesday between the hours of 10 or 10 a.m. and 8 p.m. So do keep that in mind. Provision has been made for the return to God's house. And if you're feeling comfortable, well, we'd be delighted to see you in the house of the Lord. Let's unite ourselves in prayer and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we bow before Thee. We submit to the authority of Thy Word. I pray that Thou would forgive us for our sin. Too often we draw back the bow to fire at adventure, O God, to cause pain. We pray, O God, that Thou would, Lord, teach us. Teach our hands to war aright, as You taught the psalmist. I pray, Father, that Thou would make us as Thy dear children fruitful. Let our branches run over the wall. We thank You for the ministry in this church, all that takes place in this congregation. But Lord, we want to go out
and influence and impact the district round about us. We think of all the barrenness and all the deadness that is there, all the sin and iniquity that proceeds from the heart of man. And we thank the Lord for the fruit of salvation. We thank the Lord for the fruit of Christ's suffering, the seed that shall spring forth, born again by the Spirit of God. And we long, O God, that this area would become, Lord, not only a fruitful vine or bough, but Lord, it would be a vineyard, Lord, well watered, bringing forth fruit to the glory and honor of Thy great name. Hear us, we ask of Thee. Bless the gospel evening service. Give power in the preaching of the Word. We pray especially for those who are out of Christ, that, Lord, that they would shut in with the offer of mercy. Work by the Spirit of God. We cast our mind to the day of our own conversion. It was nothing but the Spirit of God that convicted us and drew us and revealed Christ unto us, though we had heard sermon after sermon. We thank You for the blessed work of the Spirit of God. And we asked, O God, that He would come in mighty power and speak to the hearts of those who are lost in their sin. Hear us, we asked of Thee. We give thanks in Jesus' name. We pray these things for His sake and glory. Amen.